according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our growth comes from the Scriptures. Turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 4 as we get started this morning. Luke chapter 4. Thursday evening we introduced the subject of the gospel, coming from our 1 Corinthians study, where in the final portion of that paragraph, in verses 18 through 31, we realize that it is the unifying power of the gospel which is a good solution to the schism problem that the believers are having there in Corinth. In fact, we've seen that the gospel itself and the unifying power of the gospel solves a lot of issues that could creep up in the local church. The schism certainly being one of them, but not the only one. If we can keep in mind our salvation, if we can consider the calling with which we've been called, it really does help to orient towards grace. It helps to orient towards forgiveness, and keeps our attention focused where it needs to be, that is on Christ, on the things above. All right, before we begin our study this morning, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify this time and bless our study. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We rejoice in this Easter Sunday to assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. We thank you for the privilege and blessing that we have to be ambassadors for Christ, to go forth with this gospel message to a lost and dying world. I pray through our teaching today that we would come to understand what the gospel is all about and what our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel. We might learn what the gospel is. We also need to learn what the gospel is not. We need to learn the power of the gospel, Father, how it is received as power or how it is rejected as foolishness. And Father, these are things we've been looking at, we continue to look at. We're asking now that you would guide and direct our thoughts, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus, and give us a greater understanding of this wonderful free grace gift that redeemed each one of us. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, our study on the gospel began Thursday with Roman numeral 1, our introduction and definition, where we broke down for you the meaning of gospel itself. The word gospel means good news, coming from the Middle English, and that in turn from the Old English, the term good spell, which is good spell, good tale, good story, kind of like the concept of a spiel in German. It's the good story, the good tale. And that's what it is, whether you're talking about it from the English vocabulary, gospel, whether you're referring to it from the Greek vocabulary, a euangelia is a same concept, it is a good message. Likewise with the Hebrew baser was a word that study that we gave you on Thursday night, baser, 13:19, to bear good news, or the noun form, by adding the A-H on the end of baser, you get basoa, which becomes a feminine noun, referring to the good news itself, the tidings that are delivered. We'll give you more information on that today as we break down for you what Old Testament salvation was all about. Really an important study, and one that equips us for a lot of different things, not only the study of the gospel itself, but really the whole dispensational approach to the Bible is under attack today, and it helps us to be able to have answers for critics, to have answers for those that would mock and impugn the whole concept of dispensations. One of the attacks that they like to employ is to say that dispensationalists teach different forms of the gospel, that people were saved in different ages. And it is an unfair accusation because it's not true. Dispensationalists do not teach that by and large. But they level that accusation and they try to make mileage with it. We are going to show you how the gospel message is the same in every age. Salvation is by grace through faith. Adam and Eve were saved by grace through faith after they fell and after they became fallen creatures. They then were redeemed and saved by grace through faith. And we're going to see that this morning and show you how that all comes together. So baser will be an important verb, and basorah is an important noun, the verb being 13:19 and the noun being 13:09 in your Strong's Index. We moved on, and this is where we left off in the first development, Roman numeral 2, descriptions of the gospel. So if you are following in the outline, we are in Roman numeral 2 now, descriptions of the gospel. What kind of gospel is it? How is it described? You can learn a lot about a subject just simply by observing how it is described, how other people refer to it. And that's true in any study or in any earthly field, just how are they described by other people. I was really interested in the last time I went to Huntsville to do a prison visit for Robert Jewell. And as I was checking in at the front entrance, at the front gate, the officer there that had checked me in was calling in within the prison to make sure that Robert was out of his cell and in the visitation area and so forth. And evidently there was some confusion on the other end. The person on the other end didn't exactly know which inmate the person on my end was talking about. And the officer here at the gate said, "Oh, you know who he is. He's the tall, nice Christian man that serves in the dining room." And I thought, well, how about that? There is a description. Now, I'm just an eavesdropper, but I am hearing one person talking to another person, describing a third person. And by virtue of the way that they described Robert, it said a lot. It communicated a lot about what Robert's character was like, what his witness has been, what his fruit has been since he's been in prison. So I was pleased to pass that on once the visit actually got underway, and I got back in there and I said, "Oh, welcome. How are you, you nice, tall, Christian worker in the dining room?" So, in Roman numeral 2 now, we will look at the descriptions of the gospel. We will see how it is described. And even just the descriptive terms themselves are going to communicate a tremendous amount. There are 8 of them that I want to give you here this morning. The first of which, main point A, is called the gospel of the kingdom. And we find that here in Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to give it to you this morning as a description because it is one of the 8 descriptions we have for it in the New Testament. But we have a whole separate development on this very issue coming up. And so if I don't totally give you everything there is to give you on the gospel of the kingdom here under Roman numeral 2, just relax, wait, let it simmer for a little while, because it is coming up later under Roman numeral 6. This is a longer study than we're accustomed to. It's not just a 1, 2, and 3 summary and conclusion. We have 7 separate fields or areas that we want to deal with here this morning. All right, so descriptions of the gospel. Point A, the gospel of the kingdom. And I told you Luke 4, didn't I? What I meant to say was Matthew 4. Matthew 4 in verse 23. So flip back a couple of Gospels to Matthew 4. There is a Luke reference, but it's not until Luke 16. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So there's a description of the gospel. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. We're going to give you more detail on that when we get into its own development, but stop and realize what Israel was waiting for. Israel has been in dispersion since Nebuchadnezzar carried them off. They returned back after 70 years, but they have never yet had a Davidic king restored to the Davidic throne. They had lived under Babylonian rule, under Persian rule, under Greek rule, now under Roman rule. By the time Christ comes along, they're under Roman dominion. They have a governor over them in terms of Herod, or they have a governor over them in terms of Pilate. They don't yet have a son of David, again, on the Davidic throne. They haven't. Not since 587 or 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar swept that all away. And so this is their anticipation. This is their anticipation. They are waiting, of course, for a Redeemer. They are waiting, of course, for the sin of the world to be dealt with. They are waiting for the serpent to be crushed. They are waiting for everything that we associate normally with redemption and salvation in the work of Christ in terms of His work on the cross. They're waiting for that. But they're also waiting for something you and I are not waiting for, and that is in terms of a Davidic kingdom to be restored. They're waiting for a Davidic kingdom to be restored. Now, you and I aren't waiting for that. At least I don't think we are. I'm not. I don't know if you are or not. All right? Because I do not fall under that Davidic throne. I do not fall under the stewardship of Israel. I am not a part of that dispensation. See? When Christ reigns on that throne, He will reign over Israel, but we will reign with Him as His bride, as far as that goes. And then, too, we also want to understand what the distinctions are between the throne of David, the kingdom of David on earth, and the kingdom of God in heaven. Because Christ is talking about the kingdom of heaven in many of these passages. And that's not what Israel was looking for. That goes back even prior to David to what Abraham was looking for, a city whose foundations, founder and builder is God. So there's a lot of work that's got to be done on these things. And don't feel like your head is spinning and you don't have all the answers this morning, because more of that will come out in terms of the gospel of the kingdom. We want to understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about in our present dispensation. What is the kingdom of heaven about for you and I today in the church age? And when we get a better angle on that, then yes, you and I can preach the kingdom, but we're not preaching the kingdom as if somehow it is going to be an immediate earthly moral reform of human earthly government. See, well, we'll have that for you here shortly as well. All right, so the first description of the gospel that's given is the gospel of the kingdom. We read Matthew 4:23. Also in the gospel of Matthew, you have it in 9:35, and you have it in 24:14. Three places where the gospel of the kingdom is mentioned. And we'll develop that more fully here shortly. We also have in Luke 16:16, if you want a Luke reference to the gospel of the kingdom. The second description of the gospel is called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in Mark 1:1. In fact, that's how Mark starts his book. It's kind of a neat way. John, of course, started his, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Mark starts his, I think in a pretty neat way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Just lay it right out. That's what we're dealing with. This is the most common reference to the gospel when you stop and consider all of the parallel terms. Called here the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in Mark 1:1. It's called simply the gospel of His Son in Romans 1:9. I view those as being interchangeable because it's we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about God the Son. It is the gospel of God the Son. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of Christ. It leaves the word Jesus out, but it's called the gospel of Christ in about 8 different passages. That's the most common term for it in the whole New Testament, by the way. Romans 15:19, 1 Corinthians 9:12. We gave you all these on Thursday, so if you're trying to get them all written down, I may be going too fast for you here this morning. In any event, once you have the printed notes, then you'll have them all spelled out for you anyway. Called the gospel of Christ in Romans 15:19, 1 Corinthians 9:12, 2 Corinthians 2:12, 9:13, and 10:14. Three separate places in 2 Corinthians is called the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1:7, Philippians 1:27, and 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Finally, it's called the gospel of our Lord Jesus in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. So all of those, about 3 or 4 different terms, they're all pretty much interchangeable. They're referring to the second member of Trinity. They're referring to Jesus Christ, the one who came and gave his life on our behalf. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are not including Jesus Christ, you're not giving the gospel. I mean, does it really seem that obvious? Maybe it seems that obvious to us sitting here this morning, but you'd be surprised how much so-called evangelism goes out there that does not mention Jesus Christ. People telling other people, well, you got to quit drinking, you got to quit smoking, you got to quit chasing women, you got to, you know, and they're talking about some kind of moral reform. Talking about turning over a new leaf. Talking about, well, you know, you really got to be a better husband. Got to be a better father and all this stuff. Here, read this book with some kind of pop psychology behind it. And never once in there do they mention Jesus Christ or the salvation that's mentioned or the salvation that's possible because Jesus Christ hung on a cross and bore our sins. If you're not including Jesus Christ, you're not proclaiming the gospel. And this descriptive term goes a long way to describing that. So it's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's called the gospel of Christ. Thirdly, it's called the gospel of God. The gospel of God. These are all descriptions of the gospel. Called the gospel of God in Mark 1:15, Romans 1:1, Romans 15:16, 2 Corinthians 11:7. Three times in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9, it's called the gospel of God. Let's take a look at that one since we can get three quick shots at it in the same passage there. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. You say, I never heard of Thessalonians. Where is it? It's before the Timothys and the Tituses. It's right there. There's only one Titus. It's in those T books of the New Testament. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. There's only 5 T books in the New Testament, and they're all in a row. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are the first two of those. All right, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Remember, Paul was concerned that the gospel of Christ would be made void when he was talking to the Corinthians. And here he's thankful that the gospel was not void or vain. "Our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." See, that kind of defies human logic. Human logic says, well, we had a real hard time of it here, so we were a little bit more careful here, right? We got attacked and imprisoned here, so we eased up a bit. We softened our tone. We were more careful in our approach. No, he says, we suffered in Philippi and were mistreated, so we were more bold than ever before when we got here to Thessalonica. That's a wonderful illustration and principle for you and I to apply in terms of our evangelism. Because sometimes we try to give the gospel, and then we get laughed at, and what happens? Oh, you know, we back up. So, oh, you know, we take it personally. Like somehow we're the ones who've been rejected. Tend to get a little gun-shy the next time out. It should be just the opposite. Become even more bold. Verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. In verse 9, for you recall, and notice again there in verse 8, they gave the gospel, but they also imparted their very lives. The gospel message is a sacrificial message. We'll talk about that coming up in the development, how it becomes a labor of love in terms of the hardship involved. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So it's called the gospel of God, and ultimately that's what it is. It is the good news that reconciles man to God, for there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Jesus Christ. And what the ministry of the gospel is bringing fallen man back into a right relationship with a holy God. So it is called the gospel of God. The fourth description for the gospel is called the gospel of peace. It is called the gospel of peace in Acts 10:36 and Ephesians 6:15. It is called the gospel of peace. Acts 10:36 and Ephesians 6:15. How many in this world are crying out for peace? They have no idea what peace even is. They've got human ideas of what peace is all about. Acts 10:36. Opening his mouth, Peter said, here's Peter learning that Gentiles can get saved too. He gets to eat with Cornelius. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. In the Greek text of Acts 10:36, it is called the gospel of peace. The euangelion, we give you the vocabulary, euangelion of Irene of peace. Preaching the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. It kind of discourages me that the New American Standard doesn't have the word gospel in verse 36, because euangelion is there. The gospel of peace. We also have the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. Part of your armor. Remember what part of your body is supposed to be shod? It's your feet, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. You've been through your armor of God lately? Ephesians 6:15. In addition, you have having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, it's your feet that's shod with this foot gear, because you're supposed to be ready. Those feet are supposed to be ready. Ready to march out, ready to run, ready to go wherever it is the Lord wants them to go. And they've got to be prepared. Are your feet prepared? Are you a little bit fuzzy? You say, well, I know the gospel because I got saved. Well, sure you know the gospel. Sure you got saved. But do you know it thoroughly? Do you know it well enough to effectively communicate it? Do you know it well enough to answer somebody's questions? Are you ever ready to give a defense, as we're commanded to do? Are your feet shod? It doesn't say shod with the gospel of peace. It says shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that means you need to prepare. You need to have training. You need to have equipment, which is why you come to the local church. We studied that under the doctrine of training and equipping, looking at that under completion. The local church here is where we are trained and prepared. This is where you get prepared. All right? By and large, you're not going to be, you may, I mean, it may come up. It may come up in whatever, in a fellowship time, or it may come up after a church service, may come up. It may happen where you end up giving the gospel to somebody here in this building, but for the most part, you're going to get equipped here on a Sunday or Tuesday or Thursday or Wednesday, whenever you're coming to church, and it's going to be out there, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, in the park, at the ball field, in the bowling alley, You say, I don't frequent bowling alleys. I'm too spiritual. Okay, well, where are you hanging out then? That is where your preparation is going to pay off. When someone asks you that question, say, and they say, how can you have so much hope? Isn't this world just going straight to, you know where? I mean, this world's going down the tubes, and you seem to have hope. You seem to have joy. Why is he always cheerful all the time? You'd be ready to give that answer because your feet are prepared. So it's called the Gospel of Peace. Point E, it's called the Gospel of the Grace of God in Acts 20:24. The Gospel of the Grace of God. We've already seen it's the Gospel of God. Here it's called the Gospel of the Grace of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Because if you're not, when you're attempting to give the Gospel, if you're not giving the Gospel of grace, you're not giving the Gospel. Any kind of merit, any kind of works, any kind of what you can earn and deserve is not the Gospel. If it's not grace, it's not the Gospel. Paul was ready to die. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the Gospel of the grace of God. Got to proclaim a free grace gift. All right. Thank you, Lord. A free grace gift. People are out there in this world system and nothing's free. Nothing's free. They're worldly in their thinking. They function in this world system as dog eat dog. They've fought to where they to get to where they are now. They've stepped on people to get to where they've gotten now. They've been stepped on by other people, but that's okay. They clawed back and fought back. And as far as they know, I mean, just living in this world, everything they got, they earned. You know? They're like that old guy that did those commercials way back when. You know, the old-fashioned way, they earned it. And they think, yeah, we worked and we struggled and we got it and we did all this other stuff. And you get to come and approach them with the idea of a grace gift. Something that's free of charge. Something that doesn't cost them anything because the payment has already been made in full. What a blessing. That's nothing they've ever seen before. That's not anything in this world they're accustomed to. Under point F, it gets personal. Paul calls it my gospel. My gospel. He also calls it our gospel in some passages, so I'll give these to you also. This is main point F. He calls it my gospel. In Romans 2:16 and Romans 16:25, he calls it my gospel. Do you use the gospel often enough to consider that it's yours? Are you that familiar with it? Because it is yours. He gave it to you. He entrusted it to you to communicate it to this fallen world. When you stop and consider, it is your gospel. That's the attitude Paul had. My gospel. Romans 2:16. You see, some of us aren't really as intimate with it. We're not as familiar with it. And so it's just, well, it's the gospel. It's his gospel. We need to use it more. We need to have such familiarity with it that it, in our thinking, it practically becomes ours. I'm sure you've had something like that happen before. I don't want to get... I could illustrate, probably. Or you borrow something and you actually borrow it too long, right? And you have it so long, you start thinking of it as yours. And you have it so long that you actually forgot who you borrowed it from. All right? And then effectively you've had it so long that now you really can't even return it because you're not precisely sure who to return it to. So by default, what happens? Well, possession is, what, 9/10 of the law? I mean, it's yours. Until someone comes along and says, didn't I loan you such and such way back then? Oh, okay. Yeah, I forgot who I borrowed that from. Okay. Well, we need to hold on to the gospel so often, so frequently, we've been giving the gospel, that we start thinking of it as ours, because it is ours. He gave it to us as a trust that we might faithfully pass it on to this lost and dying world, and we're going to show you that trust here shortly. It is a trust. All right, Romans 2:16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. See, he's looking on ahead to judgment day. And it's a day when, according to my gospel. And he didn't make it up. He didn't invent it. But it's become his because he has been living in that gospel for so long. At the end of Romans chapter 16, There's 16 chapters in Romans, so this is the end of the book. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. But it starts off again, according to my gospel. We want to cling to it. We want to make it ours. You also have the phrase, my gospel, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, 8. I was going to skip that, but I very rarely overlook an opportunity to turn to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 8. Paul, not expecting to be released, giving his final words of encouragement to the young man Timothy, saying, you therefore, my son, in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says in verse 7, consider what I say. We explained for you last week what that consider is all about. You're putting active thought into it. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Then verse 8, remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship. You realize that once you personalize the gospel, it becomes sacrificial. Once you personalize the gospel, you'll be willing to sacrifice for the defense of that gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. What a wonderful promise. So, he calls it my gospel. He calls it our gospel. This is still, I lumped this in under point F still. So, main point F includes my gospel and all these scriptures and our gospel and a bunch of scriptures, including 2 Corinthians 4, 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 14. It's called our gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in which case the God of this age... We understand how that works. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 14, where it's called our gospel. Point G. The seventh description is called the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. There's a good descriptive term for it, because what does that gospel do? It saves you. Called the gospel of your salvation in Ephesians 1, 13. Which I should have memorized now since we've had Ephesians 1 taught so well for us here in on the Sunday night classes. Ephesians 1. Verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is the message of truth called the gospel of your salvation. The final description of the gospel is called in 1 Timothy 1:11. It is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. 1 Timothy 1:11. Do you think of God as blessed? There again we have Ephesians 1, blessed be. Do you think of God as blessed? I can think of myself as blessed because He blesses me, so I'm blessed. But is He Himself blessed? 1 Timothy 1:11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. We've come across that a couple times now. We'll have a more thorough treatment on that shortly. It is a trust. It is a confidence. It is that the gospel message has been given into your care. It'd be like you're babysitting and parents are entrusting their children into your care. And they're going out for a night or whatever. They're going out for a date or what have you. I think that's how it works. It's been a while. Sorry. I was convicted of that yesterday. And you're going out, and what happens? See, when you come back, you expect that whoever that babysitter is that you have entrusted with the care of your children, you are anticipating and expecting that they have been faithful to their trust. That they are going to return hopefully, the same number of children you left them with, and in relatively the same condition they were in when you dropped them off. See, it is a trust. And you don't just drop them off with people you don't trust or people you don't know. It's a trust. And the Word of God, the Gospel, the glorious Gospel of the blessed God, is a trust. Because Paul here speaks of, with which I have been entrusted. Then verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. So important that we start to gather these things. The Lord is looking for faithful believers. We get caught up in ability. We say, well, I don't think I'm able to give the gospel. No, God gives the ability. He's not looking for ability. He gives that. He's looking for faithfulness. See? And there's the difference. He's not looking for able people. You're not able anyway. He's doing the work. He's looking for faithful believers. And He'll give the ability. He doesn't say He considered me able. He considered me faithful, putting me into service. The glorious gospel of our blessed God. See, who gets glorified when the gospel is preached? God does. And who's blessed when the gospel is preached? God is. We'll have more concepts on this too when we stop to realize that redemption, that salvation serves to glorify Jesus Christ. What are we presently doing? We are presently supplying a bride for Christ. The Father is working to supply a bride for Christ. That's His work. The Father's work in supplying the bride for His Son. Alright, so there are your eight descriptions of the gospel in Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 3, subjects of evangelizing. Subjects of evangelizing. Roman numeral 3 are the subjects of evangelizing. And these also are descriptive. These also tell a considerable story before we even break down for you much more in terms of detail. Alright, Roman numeral 3, subjects for evangelizing. And right away I can see that I have titled that incorrectly. But we'll do what we can with it. The word that we gave you on Thursday was euangelizo. Now I'm not reviewing everything we did on Thursday, but I do want to give you this word, euangelizo. Epsilon, upsilon, alpha, gamma, gamma, epsilon, lambda, iota, zeta, omega. Euangelizo. No transliteration. You're going to learn the Greek letters. Euangelizo. E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-Z-O. All right. Moment of weakness and pity. Euangelizo. Now, as Greek comes through, gets filtered through Latin and winds its way into English, oftentimes the U's become V's. The upsilons become V's. And so, it's real easy to see. If you make that a V, you get evangelize, right? Evangelizo, all right? Euangelizo. Euangelizo is number 2097. Now, euangelizo is a verb among several that can either be used all by itself, which we call intransitively, where it doesn't take an object at all, or it can take an object. Okay, and what I'm going to do in this point is I'm going to show you the objects in the New Testament that this verb takes, because that communicates quite a bit. Now, sometimes it doesn't take an object at all, and you'll just find a subject and a verb. You know, Paul euangelizoed, so Paul preached the gospel. And you let it go at that. Euangelizo all by itself means preach the gospel. Doesn't need an object, but... And so when it stands by itself, it's used intransitively and takes no object, you just say, Paul preached the gospel. But when it takes an object, that's called a transitive verb, when it takes the object, then you can focus on that object and realize that there's an emphasis there with respect to that object. The verb still means preach the gospel. But with the object in view, it adds an additional emphasis that is truly not needed because euangelizo can stand on its own. So when it takes an object, it's highlighted as being above and beyond. It's highlighted as being something emphatic, something that stands out. Because, again, it's not truly required by the verb. Right? Is that making sense? Well, let's throw out a few of these. There's only 9 of them. And as we throw out some of these, I think you'll kind of get the flavor for them. All right? The first subject that is given, this is where Luke 4 comes in, because we're back to the kingdom of God again. The kingdom of God. Now, we already saw under Roman numeral 2.A that it was called the gospel of the kingdom as a descriptive term. Here we see that the kingdom of God is the object of the verb to evangelize. So, Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, Luke 8, 1, and Luke 16, 16. We can go over to Luke 4. Luke 4. In verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, that one little word, preach, I get disappointed in, because it's not keruso, it's not other Greek words that are often rendered preach, it's euangelizo. And so, to explain that it's euangelizo rather than keruso or other words for preach, like where it tells you to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I mean, there's countless places where preach is in the New Testament. We're not short on preaching. But this isn't that word. This is evangelize. We should say, he said to them, I must evangelize the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. I must evangelize the kingdom of God. I must euangelizo the kingdom of God. I must preach the gospel, the kingdom of God. So by making the kingdom of God the object of the verb, we are defining what that verb actually does, what that verb actually communicates. So preach, I'm sorry, but preach just doesn't quite cut it. Preach doesn't give that whole story. It's not just proclaiming. It's not just announcing. It's not just being the town crier walking through town. This is announcing the good news. I must evangelize. I must announce the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. We have euangelizo there, not keruso. All right, the second item that we preach, that we evangelize, again, it's very similar to the adjectives that modify gospel. The second one is Jesus the Christ. We preach Jesus, or Jesus the Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. Therefore, we need to preach Christ. What do we preach? We preach Christ. What do we evangelize? I'm going to stop using the word preach. What do we evangelize? We evangelize Christ. We give the good news, Christ, to this lost and dying world. I didn't even give you the rest of those kingdom of God passages, did I? I just read Luke 4:43. There's also Luke 8:1. There's Luke 16:16. We won't turn there this morning as we're running out of time, but we'll just give you those. You can look them up as your own homework. All right, we preach Christ. We evangelize Christ. We give the good news, Christ, to this lost and dying world. Acts 5:42. A lot of these are in Acts. Acts 5:42. We were in Acts 5 just the other night with the death of Ananias there. Gary Williams came over for Friday Family Fun Night. We played some Bible games with the kids, and one of the questions that came up was about Ananias lying to the Holy Spirit. That came out of Acts chapter 5. So we were just here pretty recently, playing these Bible games with the kids. All right, Acts 5 and verse 42. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and evangelizing. Euangelizo-ing. They kept right on didasco, teaching, and evangelizing Jesus as the Christ. They kept right on teaching and evangelizing Jesus. I know that sounds a little weird when I say evangelizing Jesus, right? Doesn't that sound a little weird, like somehow we're giving him the gospel? Okay. But It is the object of the verb giving the good news. So we are giving the good news, that is, Jesus, in the temple here, day to day, every day in the temple, from house to house. They kept right on teaching and evangelizing. Think of it as teaching math, right? I mean, isn't math in the subject that you're teaching? Teaching French, teaching English, teaching Jesus, okay? It's the subject matter of what you're teaching. Same thing with evangelizing. Evangelizing Jesus means the subject matter of what I'm evangelizing Jesus to this lost and dying world. All right, after Acts 5, we have it in... I keep losing my place here. Acts 8:35. The same thing. We're going to evangelize Jesus. Giving the good news, that is, Jesus, to this lost and dying world. And here's Philip. Acts 8:35. I see the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he evangelized Jesus to him. He communicated the good news, Jesus, to him. Acts 11:20. So then in verse 19, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, evangelizing the Lord Jesus. Giving the good news, the Lord Jesus. Acts 17:18. You get the idea what the gospel is all about? It's giving the good news. It is evangelizing Jesus to people that don't know Jesus. Acts 17:18. Also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was evangelizing Jesus and the resurrection. He was announcing the good news, Jesus and the resurrection. Finally, Galatians 1:16. The one here that's not in the book of Acts. Galatians 1:16. Verse 15 says, "But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might evangelize Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem," etc., etc. Why did He reveal His Son in me? So that I might evangelize Him. So that I might reveal Him as the good news among the Gentiles. So it's described there. See, euangelizo can take an object, and it doesn't always come across very well in the English, but the object of what this verb is taking shows us what the content is that we're supposed to be giving in terms of this good news. All right, the third subject of evangelizing is the word. Main point C, the word. Called the Word of the Lord in one reference, but otherwise the Word in three separate places. Acts 8:4, 1 Corinthians 15:2, 1 Peter 1:25. It's also called the Word of the Lord in Acts 15:35. We're supposed to preach the Word, sure, but we're also supposed to evangelize the Word. Point in fact, preaching occurs in the local church. That's why it's given in 2 Timothy 2. Preaching is given in the local church. Preach the word, that is, proclaim the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You don't preach to the unbeliever, you evangelize the unbeliever. You don't caruso, you euangelizo that unbeliever. Okay, boy, Where's our time go? Acts 8, real quickly here. Acts 8, because this is kind of hard for us to take across and grasp as an English concept. Acts 8 in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about evangelizing the word. Euangelizoing the word. Those who had been scattered went out evangelizing the word. Philip went down to the city. See, you can't go out and preach the word just on the streets to unbelievers. They're not going to handle that. You go down to the street and you start preaching the doctrine of schisms. That's not going to mean anything to them. Give them the doctrine of coming alongside. It's not going to mean anything to them. Give them the doctrine. They can handle the preaching in terms of evangelism. 1 Corinthians 15:2, 1 Peter 1:25, and Acts 15:35. 1 Peter 1:25 uses rhema rather than logos, but it still is a valid concept there. 1 Corinthians 15. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached, which I evangelized to you, which also you receive, which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I evangelized to you, unless you believed in vain. So the word is evangelized. It's evangelized in 1 Peter 1:25 and Acts 15:35 as well. All right, the fourth one, main point D. The promise made to the fathers. The promise made to the fathers. And this one is especially important because it's going to lead us into Roman numeral 4 under Old Testament salvation. The promise made to the fathers in Acts 13:32. Join me in Acts 13:32. Acts 13:32. The gospel was preached to the fathers. The promise made to the fathers. The defense is being made here in Paul's witness. He says in verse 32, and we evangelize to you, we announce the good news to you, the good news of the promise made to the fathers. The good news of the promise made to the fathers. Paul was evangelizing what the fathers had evangelized to them. We're going to see also a passage in Galatians which talks about Abraham and the gospel which was preached beforehand to him. It's the gospel that Abraham received and believed in. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's the gospel that Adam and Eve believed in. It's the gospel that believers before the cross believed in. It's the gospel that believers after the cross believed in. We just have the perspective of time that can look back and put a name to it, in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. But they were looking ahead and believed in the same cross, the same kinsman redeemer, the same concept of a substitutionary atonement. They were waiting for that. We look back and see it as a past completed action, but it's the same gospel. It's the same good news. The good news is that you're a sinner, you deserve hell, but God is taking care of that sin problem and you're being offered eternal life. It's good news. Whether it's before the cross or after the cross. So again, we have it made here. We preach to you the good news. And there, they actually did a pretty good job of it to expand out euangelizo. Because it's we euangelizoed the promise made to the fathers. We preached or announced to you the good news, the promise made to the fathers. And we do the same thing today. When you give the gospel today, you are evangelizing the promise made to the fathers. You are evangelizing the promise made to Adam and Eve when he drove them out of the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. It's the same gospel message. It's just we have greater information available now than they've ever had in the Old Testament times. But it is the same message. Point E, we evangelize good things according to Romans 10:15. we evangelize good things, Romans 10:15. Obviously, Christ, resurrection, eternal life, good things, Romans 10:15. It's subject matter for our evangelism. It may be that the person you're giving the gospel to has not had any good news in ages. They're used to the way this world works. They're used to being dumped on. They're waiting for the next shoe to drop. See? And they're growing very cynical. They're growing very pessimistic in life. And you can come along with good news. You can come along and evangelize good things, preach good things. And they're not used to that. Romans 10:15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who evangelize good things. How beautiful are the feet. Remember feet? You've got to have your feet shod, the preparation of the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who evangelize, bring good news of good things. We're supposed to evangelize good things day by day. All right? There are four more, but I am out of time this hour. We'll come back to this for our next service and review this. And then, once we finish with our descriptions, once we finish with our subject matter, then we'll start to get into the nuts and bolts, the actual development, starting with the Old Testament, carrying you on into the Incarnation, carrying you into the early church, bringing you into the church age, even looking ahead to the gospel in time's future, how the gospel will be preached in the tribulation of the millennial kingdom. So we have things coming up like that. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for the subject of the good news. And Father, thank you for the trust that you have entrusted us with sharing this good news. It doesn't come from any worldly source, Father. The unbelievers certainly aren't sharing this good news. It is up to us. We are the ambassadors that you have entrusted with this message. I pray that you would convict us, Father, that we don't evangelize often enough or far enough. Father, convict us that we are to have our feet shod. And Father, I pray that you would be at work in us to motivate that readiness. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.